But once again, we're continuing our series through the book of Acts. And so if you have your Bibles or your phones or your tablets or whatever it is you use to look up scriptures, you can open them up to Acts chapter 12 again this morning. If you were here last week, you may remember that we talked about prayer last week. How Peter was able to escape from prison because of the prayers of the church. Now, we also talked about how Peter ended up in prison in the first place. And it was because of this king named Herod, who was an evil man that was simply using Peter to gain favor in the Jewish community, and even more so with the Jewish leaders. And his plan was to kill Peter so that his popularity with the Jewish community would grow. But despite Herod's efforts to end the life of Peter and to exalt himself, Peter ended up walking away unharmed. And we know, if you know anything about the Bible, that he went on to do many great and amazing things for the Lord. But as we read today, or as we're going to read today, we'll find that Herod's future was a lot different than Peter's future from this day forward. Herod thought he was in control. He thought that as this powerful king, he was the one calling the shots. But as we're going to read in the scripture today, we'll see that Herod was wrong. He wasn't as great as he thought he was. So if you have your Bibles this morning, you can follow along with me here as we're going to read the rest of Acts 12, beginning in verse 18, kind of where we left off last week. Keep in mind, this is the morning after Peter has escaped from jail, okay? So beginning in verse 18, it says this: "In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed." You remember that they were actually shackled to Peter. And it's like, okay, yeah, sure. How did he get out without you knowing, right? And so he ordered that they be executed. "Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and he delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, 'This is the voice of a god, not a man.' Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died." Yeah, we're going to go into that a little bit in more detail, what happened there. But verse 24, "But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark." So here we go. In Acts chapter 12, really we have two main people that this scripture talks about, right? We have Peter, who was the main focus last week that we talked about in the beginning verses. And then we have Herod, who it focuses on this week in these final verses. And the fact is it would be hard to find two more opposite people, right, than Peter and Herod. This section of Scripture here, really, I discovered kind of this week, is a tale of two different lives. One life lived for the Lord, and another life lived completely for himself. Now, we know a lot about Peter from what we've already read so far in the book of Acts. We know that Peter was a disciple of Jesus. And we know that after the resurrection, that as Jesus ascended, that he has dedicated his life now to see the gospel taken to the ends of the earth. Quite different from the life of Herod that we read about today. As a matter of fact, let me just kind of give you some background on this man known as Herod Agrippa. Now, we highlighted a few of these things last week, but the reality is his ancestry, his latest ancestry, was riddled with murder and this lust for power, right? For authority. And the power that they did have or that they did gain, we see that they regularly abused that power. Now, the worst of them all of his ancestry was his grandfather, who we talked about last week. He was known as Herod the Great. He was the one who tried to kill Jesus when Jesus was just a little baby toddler, right? He had heard that Jesus was supposed to be this great and amazing king, and so he had all the males, 2 years old and under, just slaughtered. If they were 2 years or under, they were killed. And it was simply because he was hoping to wipe out the possibility of another king taking his throne or the throne from his family. But even before this horrible act, he had put to death two of his own sons. He killed two of his own sons, one of them being the father of Herod Agrippa. Okay? And before he had put to death two of his sons, he had actually executed his wife, right? Sounds like a wonderful grandpa, doesn't it? And then, besides Herod the Great, there's Herod Agrippa's sister that some of us may be familiar with. Her name was Herodias. She married one of her step-uncles, Philip. And then she left that step-uncle for another step-uncle, Antipas. And on top of that, she was the one that was primarily responsible for the execution of John the Baptist, right? To have his head brought on a platter to her daughter. So basically, we can see here that the Herod Agrippa was born into a family filled with murder, with hatred, and this evil desire for power. It was a family that was known for incest, betrayal, and many other sins that were detestable to the Lord. And we see here Herod Agrippa is basically following in their footsteps. He had schmoozed many Roman political leaders, and he had become very powerful. His region had grown and was almost as large as his grandfather, Herod the Great's region. So he became very prideful, and he thought very highly of himself. So prideful that he began harassing the church. If you remember last week, he had already killed James. And when he saw how popular this made him among the Jewish community, he then had Peter arrested, and he planned to kill Peter after the festival was over, after Passover. But thankfully, Peter pulled off, as we talked about last week, this Houdini-like escape with the help of an angel because of the faithful prayers of the church, and really because of God's hand upon his life. And so Herod, frustrated, we see he had the guards put to death. And then it says that he headed for Caesarea. And it's while he was there that the main portion of our text really takes place. As we look at these scriptures about Herod, and we partner them with the scriptures that we read last week in regard to Peter, I want to take a closer look at these two lives, these two completely opposite lives. And to do that, I want to use a specific scripture that the Lord put on my heart from Psalm 1. Listen to what it says here in Psalm 1:6. It says this, "For the Lord watches over the path of the righteous, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction." This is the main idea that I kind of want to focus on this morning, because if we want God to watch over us, if we want God's hand upon our life, we need to choose the right path. We need to be walking on His path. And I think the two lives represented here in chapter 12, the life of Peter and the life of Herod, give us insight into which path that we should choose, right? So let's take a look at the two different paths. The first path is the path of the righteous. The path of the righteous. And again, in Psalms 1:6, it tells us this is the path that the Lord watches over. He watches over the path of the righteous. Now, we don't have to search very hard in this chapter to see how God watches over Peter, right? If you remember from last week, Peter was thought by many to be as good as dead, right? They thought his outcome was going to be like that of James. But God had other plans for Peter. God's hand in this moment was upon Peter's life, and so Peter walked free, right? And we know that he went on to do great things for the Lord. God had a plan for his life, and it wasn't for him to die that day. And I want to clarify something here. I want to clarify this, that the physical welfare of the righteous, it's connected to the purpose of God. The physical welfare of the righteous is connected to the purpose of God. God works in ways that we cannot see. And He uses us in ways that we sometimes are not even aware of. And with that in mind, we need to remember that the process that God has in our lives is up to Him. We need to remember that the purposes of God do not rise or fall with just one person. It's important for us to understand this, because sometimes God's ways, they don't make sense. Let me explain what I mean. If we look back at Acts 12:2, we see Herod had James, one of Peter's friends, put to death with the sword. Here's a Christian who was trying to take the gospel just like Peter was. And he was put to death with the sword. How could God let this happen? If the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, how could God let this happen? Because from a limited perspective, we would be inclined to think that, man, God must have made a mistake here. He must not have been paying attention the day that James was killed, right? Jesus must have been like busy dealing with other world events or something. And then, you know, go back farther in Acts. What about Stephen? Remember Stephen, when we talked about Stephen? Stephen was a righteous man. But he was put to death by the religious leaders. They stoned him to death. So how is this watching over the way of the righteous, if God watches over the way of the righteous? You know, what about John the Baptist? We've talked about John the Baptist. Herod's uncle had John's head cut off and brought to his stepdaughter on a platter. Was God, in that moment, watching over John the Baptist? And God, in this moment, in this chapter, He rescues Peter. He doesn't allow Peter to be executed, but several years later, we see Peter is crucified on a cross. Now he is crucified. He says, do not kill me the way you killed my Savior. And he's crucified upside down on a cross. But nonetheless, later he himself, his life is taken. And as we get into Acts, we're going to see about Paul a little bit more. And God rescues Paul numerous times. But eventually, Paul loses his life at the command of Emperor Nero, who again takes his head. So how can we say that the Lord watches over those who do right? Weren't these men who were righteous? Weren't these men who were doing right? Well, I think Hebrews 11 actually kind of gives us some perspective on this issue. The writer of Hebrews, at the beginning, he names several amazing men and women of faith and talks about these men and women of faith. And though they were righteous, they faced challenges. They faced difficulties. And they died without seeing the blessings that they were promised. At the end of Hebrews 11:39 and 40, it says this: "They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised." Verse 40, "God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." So here's one of the keys to understanding how God watches over us. It's understanding that when we're faithful to follow Him, when we walk in righteousness, we can trust that His will be accomplished in our lives. Maybe not the way we want it to be. Not the way that maybe we think it should be. Because we all have this plan of, oh yeah, God's will for me. Yes, it's this, it's that, right? Not the way we may think, but it will be accomplished if we live our life for Him and if we walk in righteousness. The reality is, and you've heard me say this time and time again, we live in a fallen world. And even the righteous experience difficulties and challenges. But through it all, God is watching over us. He's watching us. Through it all, He's not just watching us. He's right there with us in the midst of it, in the thick of it. And He will be faithful to accomplish His will in and through our lives. Now, whether that's pulling us out of the situation, like He did Peter here in Acts 12, or whether that's just giving us the strength to push through that situation, or whether it's by ending the situation once and for all and taking us to be with Him in His glory, well, we'll experience none of those things ever again. Regardless of how He chooses to do it, it's important that we remember that God is sovereign. God is sovereign, and He watches over the righteous, and He knows what He's doing. I don't think God knows what He's doing. How many times have we thought that? He is sovereign, and He knows what He's doing. Stephen's death was a horrible thing. That this amazing man of God was stoned by the religious leader. He was the first Christian martyr that they see his life taken because of him loving Jesus Christ. It was a horrible thing. But out of that horrible situation, the gospel began to spread throughout the world. God used that situation. God has a purpose for everything He does, for everything He allows to happen. Because I don't think God brings harm and pain to our lives, right? He allows pain and harm to come for His will to be done in and through us. God has a purpose for everything He does. He's an intentional God. And He can be trusted with our hopes. He can be trusted with our dreams. And more than anything, He can be entrusted with our lives. He's watching over the righteous. And His desire is to do more than just protect our physical well-being. His desire is to do more than just to make us happy and healthy. His purpose and desire is to make us more like Him. It's not about being happy. We can experience joy. We get these things mixed up, right? Happiness and joy. It's not about being happy. It's about being holy. And God will allow things in our life so that He can make us more like Him. And He'll do whatever He needs to do to make that happen. The Lord watches over us. The Lord watched over Peter, and He does every other person who trusts in Him. And it's because He chose the path of righteousness. And the truth is, the path we choose to take in this life will determine the kind of favor that the Lord will have upon us. And then there's the other path. Let's take a look at this other path that we can choose, and many people do choose, and see what we can learn from the life of Herod. The second path that we can take in life is the path of the wicked. Psalm 1:6 tells us, the path of the wicked leads to destruction. It leads to destruction. In the scripture this morning, it told us what happened to Herod, right? Apparently, Herod had denied the people of Tyre and Sidon access to Israel's grain markets, making their lives very difficult. He did this because they were rivals, right? He was a rival, or they were rivals of Caesarea. Now, most of the Roman rulers' headquarters were in Caesarea, but Herod Agrippa had chosen to live in Jerusalem, and the main reason for this is because he would have greater influence with the Jewish community and the Jewish leaders. But we see here, after Peter's miraculous escape, that he decides to go back to Caesarea. And when he arrived, he became angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon because they had become a threat to him and his wealth, right? He was all about himself. But somehow, it's interesting, somehow they had won the favor of one of his personal servants, which gave them the opportunity to approach him and ask for peace, right? Now, as I studied this a little bit, it's believed that they were probably pretty hungry and struggling because Herod had denied them grain, and so they were kind of at this weak point, and they were willing to beg Herod for mercy and to have him lift this grain embargo. Now, as I was studying this too, I came across this guy named Josephus. You won't find him in the Bible. Josephus was a Jewish historian from that time period. And what's interesting is this historian from that time period, he writes about this same event that Luke writes about here in Acts chapter 12. And he gives us a few more details than Luke does. He actually suggests that Herod came to Caesarea to attend a festival in honor of Emperor Claudius. And this festival consisted of these special games, okay, that they were held every 5 years, kind of much like the Olympics that we know today. And Josephus writes that on the second day of these games, Herod entered the arena at daybreak as the sun was shining brightly into the arena. Okay, and apparently he was dressed in this bright garment woven from a silver thread. So he's wearing this bright silver outfit. And so as the first rays of sunlight hit him, his outfit was illuminated by the brightness of the sun. And Josephus goes on to say that people essentially began to worship him, calling him a god. Josephus actually quotes them saying this, "May you be favorable to us, for we fear you as a man, and from now on we agree that you are more than mortal in your being." They basically began to worship him as a god. Now, it sounds pretty crazy to us, right? And it really should have been crazy to Herod. Because here's the thing. Herod, he lived in Jerusalem. He rubbed shoulders with the Jewish leaders. And he was very familiar with the Jewish law. In fact, as I was studying about Herod, history tells us that, you know, his current history was quite evil. But if you go back to the earlier days, he was a descendant of the Maccabees. And if you're unfamiliar with the Maccabees were a Jewish rebel army who fought to preserve the Jewish religion. They were about the God of Israel, okay? And they were fighting for the right to worship one God, the one true God, the God of Israel. So Herod was well aware of the Ten Commandments on this moment in this day, right? He was well aware of the Ten Commandments, and there is no doubt that he knew the first command, which all of us should know, that you shall have no other gods before me. He knew that you are to worship God and worship God alone. Yet as the people began to worship him, he liked it, right? And he said nothing to deflect the praise of the people. He didn't say, oh no, don't worship me, worship God. No, he took the praise. He took the worship from these people. And so it says in verse 23, if you remember, immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Now, it's interesting to note that another wicked ruler had died a couple hundred years earlier who had also been eaten by worms. Okay? This ruler had defiled the temple, and he himself had declared himself a god. And ironically here, it was Herod's grandfather, Mattathias, who had led this revolt against this leader and won. And now Herod is committing the same sin that his great-great-great-seven-times-great-grandpa had fought so hard to stop. And we learn from Josephus, this is what I told you we talk about later, we learn from Josephus that Herod actually died 5 days later of severe stomach issues. And it was attributed to some kind of bowel disease where these worms literally ate him from the inside out. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know about you, but this is not the way that I want to go, right? This is not the way I want to go. And the thing is, this reality of Herod and Peter's life points to the truth that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. The path of the wicked leads to nothing but destruction. And let me say this, I'm not suggesting that God will give you worms if you don't follow Him, okay? But I am suggesting this, that the end result of rejecting God will not be anything good. Jesus died for us, for every single one of us, so that we could choose the path of righteousness, that we could walk on that path. Jesus died so that we wouldn't have to go to the place that Herod went. We can experience forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and we can receive God's grace upon our lives if we humble ourselves and call upon the Lord and choose to live our lives for Him. Again, Acts 12, it's a tale of two lives. Peter and Herod. And these two lives represent the two paths that lie before each of us. The path that follows Jesus and the path that follows the world. The path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. And here's the thing, as much as the world doesn't want to hear it, the truth is, anything except following Jesus will eventually lead to destruction. And some people will say, well, come on. I know I may not be Peter. We look at Peter, this amazing disciple who just gave everything to Jesus. I may not be Peter, but I am definitely, I'm not Herod. I'm not wicked. I'm not evil. I'm a good person. Right? There's many people that will say this. But listen to what the Lord tells us in Revelation 3. Verses 15 and 16, He says this. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, because you're in the middle, because you're not on the path of righteousness, and maybe you're not as wicked as Herod, but because you're neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. The words of the Lord, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Some translations say, spew you out of my mouth, right? This is not a pretty picture. This is not a good thing. I thought about showing you a video illustration of something being spewed out of the mouth so you kind of saw how detestable and gross this was. I'm just kidding. I didn't want, if you've ever seen Stand By Me, I didn't want one of those moments, you know, where you see it and then all of a sudden one person and the next person and the next person. It's not a good picture, though. If we're not on the path of the righteous, then the reality is we're on the path of the wicked. There is no in between. We're either for God or we're against Him. And the only one that makes us righteous is Jesus Christ. And He says this, He says, come as you are, because all of us at one time were wicked in some way or another. All of us were sinful. And He says, come as you are. I know you've got failures. I know you've got mess-ups. I know you've got mistakes. I know you're dealing with things in life. But come as you are. Come and follow me, and I will bring grace. I will bring forgiveness to your life. You can never be a good enough person to make yourself righteous. I will make you whole. And as you follow me, I will lead you on the path of righteousness. Again, Psalms 1:6 says, for the Lord watches over the path of the righteous, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. Which path will we choose? I know I want to be more like Peter than like Herod. And I want to do my best to choose the path of the righteous, knowing that I am a sinner, knowing that I have fallen short. The only way I can do it is by giving my life to Jesus and doing the best to walk in that obedience and live the life that He has for me to live. And that's my desire, because I want to see God's hand watching over me. Doesn't mean that all of a sudden God's watching over me, life is perfect, look at me, no problems. No, it just means that in the midst of the problems and in the midst of the difficulties, God is there with me to be my strength and to help me through. And whatever happens, I can trust in His will, because He is a sovereign God who loves me and wants to see me in eternity with Him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your hand upon our lives. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You, Lord, that You have provided the path of the righteous, Lord. Lord, we live in a fallen world, and sin came into this place, and we all fell into darkness, Lord. And You came to provide a way out. Lord, You came to provide another path, a path that doesn't lead to destruction, but a path that leads to life. And Lord, we want to learn how to walk on that path. And Lord, we're not going to be perfect. There are going to be times where we mess up and we choose the wrong things. But Lord, it's about our heart. Are we desiring to do our best to live the life that You've called us to live? Doesn't mean that we're going to get everything right. It doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes. It just means that we're doing our best to serve You, and that when we mess up and when You show us those things, that we pick ourselves back up and we get back on track with You, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, we want to be people who walk on the path of the righteous, Lord, who live the lives that You've called us to live, who don't seek the things of this world, Lord, who don't seek the things like Herod did, to be exalted by men, because when we're exalted by men, that's all that we'll ever experience. But when we live our lives for You and allow You to lift us up, Lord, then we get to spend eternity with You and in Your presence, Lord. And so I just pray for each and every one of us here, Lord. We're all at different journeys in life. Some of us, Lord, are on the path of the righteous, and some of us are doing our best. Some of us have said yes to You, but Lord, we're struggling and we're going through difficulties, and we need You to help us through those times. And we trust that You watch over us and we'll do that. And Lord, some of us, we're at that place, we don't know what we've chosen. And Lord, my heart and my prayer for each of them is that they would understand Your love for them. And that, Lord, because of Your love, they would be drawn to seek You and to seek the righteousness that can come from only You. And so, Lord, I lift that up right now this morning for each and every person in this room. May we make those decisions that You desire of our lives, that each of us have to make on our own, Lord. We can't make them for each other. We can't make them for our kids, for our brothers or sisters, our parents, Lord. We each have to come to that place in our heart ourselves where we say, yes, my desire is to follow You, Lord. My desire is to live the life that You have for me. And so, Lord, we give these things to You. And we just pray You continue to draw us into Your presence and continue to show us, Lord, how to stay on that path and continue to live the lives that You've called us to live, Lord, to be Your lights that shine bright, Lord, not just for us, but drawing others into Your presence. We just give these things to You. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.